And we'll now hear from an elder, a longtime elder in the Church of God, Mr. Larry Sharp.
Well, you know, Webster's Dictionary defines repentance as, one, sorrow for something done or said, the pain or grief which a person experiences in consequence of an injury or inconvenience produced by his own conduct. The other definition, in theology, the pain, regret, or affliction which a person feels on account of his past conduct because it exposes him to punishment. Well, you know, I can understand that. Nobody likes to be punished. Kind of reminds me of what happened in a small town in the Midwest. It's where the local pastor had gone out and he was looking at the church building. And, you know, back there they have inclement weather like this all the time, snow, etc. And he said, you know, our building, it just needs to be repainted. That thing is, you know, the paint's getting thin. We need to do something about it. And so he took it to the church council at their next meeting. The church council considered the problem and they voted on it. And they said, I think we need to have the church repainted. And so that's what the pastor did. He made arrangements with some painters, you know, in the local area, and he set up a time for them to come out to paint the church. And they came out on a beautiful day, absolutely gorgeous day, and so the pastor and his wife said, okay, well, we're going to take off, and we're going to let you painters paint the church. Well, the painters started in doing their job. And as they were about a third of the way through, they realized that they hadn't really brought enough paint for as large a building as what the church was. And so the one painter talked to the other painter and said, you know, we're going to have to do something about this. He said, why don't we thin down the paint a little bit? You know, nobody will know about that, and we'll continue on painting. And so they doing that, and they got about two-thirds of the building painted. The other painter says, you know what? We still don't have enough paint to do all this. I think what we ought to do is thin the paint down a little bit more so we can, you know, paint the entire church building. And about then, this beautiful, sunshiny day, all of a sudden start getting darker. Big, dark clouds rolled in, and out of those dark clouds, you could see lightning flashing. And then there was this thunderous voice came out of the cloud from God. And he said, repaint and thin no more. Now, I know, of course, that's a joke. This didn't really happen. But there's a principle in the lesson of this story that we could apply in our lives today. There's more to repentance than just being sorry for what we've been done. You know, we thinned down the paint whenever we painted the building. Of course, being sorrowful for our actions when we break God's law and asking God to forgive us of our sins and the breaking of God's law, that's all part of repentance. But it is only the tip of the iceberg when it comes to repentance. Only the tip. The purpose of this message is to help us understand just what God wants us to do when he tells us to repent. Point number one is this. Repentance equals change. Repentance equals change. Please turn with me to Hebrews, the 6th chapter. We're going to read verses 1 and 2. Now, repentance is one of the foundational doctrines of the church. This is something that God expects from everybody that is in his church. And we can see some of these foundational doctrines here in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, verses 1 and 2. And let's read them. And it says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, you know, those beginning, those starting things, those things you're supposed to everybody know and understand, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Those are things God says we should all be able to understand, because these are the starting points. And repentance is the starting point in the Christian walk. And we can read about that also over in Acts, the second chapter. Whenever people, when they heard Peter's message, they asked him, "Well, Peter, what in the world are we supposed to do? You've inspired us to do something, to take action. What is it that we're supposed to do?" Well, here in Acts, the second chapter, and we're going to read verses 37 through 38. And we're going to see what that starting point was for these people. They were totally new to the church. They didn't have the foggiest idea what God wanted them to do. But what Peter had to say in his sermon inspired them to take action. And here is what Peter told them to do in verse 37, Acts the second chapter. "And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" Verse 38, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins,'" or they're no longer being under that penalty of sins because of what our elder brother Jesus did. He died on the cross to alleviate that penalty from us. "And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, this is something that, you know, you tie all this together. There's a lot here, and we'll be talking more about this Holy Spirit. But start off with here, Peter was telling them, says, "Okay, guys, if that's what you want to do, you want to know what to do to start following through with what we have been talking here, well, here's the way you go about doing it." And he said for them to repent. Now, if you go to Thayer's dictionary, the definition for repent there in verse 38 of Acts chapter 2 has two definitions. It says, one, to change one's mind. Point number two, to change one's mind for better. You know, to heartily amend with abhorrence one's past. In other words, whenever you repent, you say, "Wait a minute, I've been doing some things wrong here. This is not the way God wants me to do things. I need to start doing things the way God would have me to do." Well, repentance is more than just turning away from sin, from doing those things that are right, for being sorrowful for what we have done, for being caught maybe in doing something that we shouldn't have been doing to start off with. But repentance requires that we change how we think about something. Very, very important when you understand the principle of repentance from a biblical point of view. It's a changing of your mind where you're thinking this way and you're going to change and think this way. Because that way is the way of Satan. This way is the way of God. That brings us now to looking at some examples in the Bible regarding repentance. That brings us to point number two. Point number two is this. Repentance even applies to God. Repentance even applies to God. Please turn with me to Jeremiah, the 8th chapter. Jeremiah, the 8th chapter. We're going to read verses 5 and 7. Jeremiah, the 8th chapter. Verses 5 through 7. In the Old Testament, there is only one Hebrew word that is used for repentance. And that word is, from Strong's Concordance, H5162. 5162. That's the number. If you want to look it up, you can. Most of us have our online Bible studies and dictionaries and concordances and all that stuff. Well, you can look that up, that number, H5162, and you will see that that word, that Hebrew word, is translated as repent 19 times in the Old Testament, as repented, as if in the past tense, 17 times. And there are a number of other little times, not so prevalent, talking about repentance, repenting. So here in Jeremiah, the 8th chapter, verses 5 through 7, we're going to see an example of this Hebrew word, 5162, and how it is translated. Verse 5, chapter 8 of Jeremiah. "Why has this people slidden back? Jerusalem in a perpetual backsliding, told fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I listen and I heard, and they do not speak right. No man repented of his weakness, of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own course, and the horse rushes into the battle. Verse 7, even the stork in the heavens knows her appointed times, and the turtle dove, the swift and the shallow observe the time of their coming. But my people do not know the judgment of the God. Now, it says here, God was looking down, and he was looking at ancient Israel, and actually this can apply to us today, because you're human beings just like ancient Israel was. And he says, why, what's wrong with you guys? Don't you know what I'm trying to tell you to do? And you don't even try to repent in the one iota? You don't even try to look at things from a different perspective. And it says, no man repented of his wickedness. He knew he was doing wrong, but he still wouldn't repent. He wouldn't change his way of life. Well, this example is obviously to all the Israelites, but let's look at it, you know, from where God repented. God repented. I don't know, maybe you never thought about this, but let's check it out. Go over to Jonah, the third chapter. Jonah, the third chapter. We're going to see here an example of where, if you read it in the old King James Version, it says very clearly that God repented of what he was going to do. But some of the newer translations, they translate that as relenting, which actually is probably a better way to look at it, because in today's modern language, whenever we say repenting, it kind of gives you the impression that somebody did something wrong and that it's a sin that they need to repent and say, wait a minute, I messed up. God does not sin. I hope we all understand that, and I'm sure speaking to this very select group, you understand that it is not that God is sinning here, but God is repenting or relenting of an action that he had planned on taking. Let's read about it here in Jonah, the third chapter. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, rise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, in a 3-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day, walking, when he said, and he cried out in a loud voice, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Well, boy, that's, you know, kind of alarming and an upsetting. Well, what did the people of Nineveh do? Verse 5, so the people in Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And word came to the king of Nineveh. And he rose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither men nor beasts, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or even drink water. But let men and beasts be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God, saying, yes, let every one of us turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell then if God will turn and relent or repent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? That's what the people were thinking. Now, here in verse 10, God says, I saw their works. He saw that the Ninevites were doing that. They could see that they were doing wrong, and so they stopped doing it, because when Jonah came by and says, you guys continue to do that, you're going to have real problems. And they said, wait a minute, we don't want any real problems. So they stopped doing it. They turned from doing things the way they were doing. There was all sorts of stuff back in those days. They had idols on every corner. You'd walk by some road and the roads would cross and you'd have an idol there for something, and people doing all sorts of stuff, bowing down to idols, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But anyway, continuing in verse 10, that they turned from their evil way. Now, when they had turned from their evil way, guess what God did? And God relented from the disaster that he had said that he would bring upon them, and he didn't do it. Do you understand what happened here? Now, in the King James Version of the Bible, whenever you translate this same Hebrew word, 5162 from Strong's, the same word that we read about over in Jeremiah, And that was obviously some human beings that were sinning, and they were not repenting, they were not changing their way. Here we can see that God said, this is what I'm going to do to Nineveh. But the Ninevites said, wait a minute, we don't want that to happen, so we're going to change our way of doing things. And God looked at it and he said, okay, you did things the right way. I'm not going to create this here disaster, this evil that really should be upon you. You know, whenever you do things wrong, you reap the consequences. You know, you make the bed and you lay in it, you know. That's what happens. But here the Ninevites, they said, well, we're not going to do that. We're not going to lay in that bed. And so God repented, and he did not allow the retaliation to come upon the Ninevites because of what they were doing. Now, here we can see an example of the Hebrew word and how it's used. It's very obvious. It isn't saying that God committed a sin whenever he relented or repented from the evil that he was going to allow to come upon the Ninevites. That's not the point at all. It's very obvious. God changed his mind. He said instead of allowing the evil to come, he said, I'm going to stop it. So God changed his mind. Let's look at an Let's go over to Jeremiah, the 18th chapter. Jeremiah, the 18th chapter. I think that this is a good one where we can see both sides where God relents from not only doing evil or allowing evil to come to pass because of what people have done, but also good. Jeremiah, the 18th chapter, we're going to read verses 7 through 10. Jeremiah, the 18th chapter, and we're going to read verses 7 through 10. Here we're going to see an example of where God says, well, you know, I'm not going to allow this to happen. I've changed my mind. I'm not going to allow that to happen, both evil and good. Let's read what it says here. Verse 7. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck it up and to pull it down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent or repent of the disaster that I thought to bring against them. Verse 9. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight, so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent or repent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. So in other words, if you have a nation, God is talking about two examples here. One nation doing things wrong. If that nation then turns their act around and starts doing things right, then God isn't going to put that kind of a punishment upon that nation. The other way, if the nation is doing things right, and then they start doing things wrong, instead of the good that God was going to bring upon them, he says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to let you have that good. You see, it isn't a matter of whether God's creating evil or good. You know, God just changed his mind. He said, you do this thing, you mess up, well, then I'm going to allow the evil to come upon you. And this can occur to us in our own lives. I hope everybody understands that. Whenever you start doing things wrong according to God's way of looking at things, guess what? You will reap the consequences for doing that. So, you know, what we can do then, we can actually make God repent or relent and do things for us that are good. We do things that are good and right and pleasing to God, then he's going to bless us for doing that. If you mess up and you don't do things right, guess what? You're going to have problems. It's just that simple. It's not too hard to figure out. Well, boy, I tell you, there's all sorts of ways of looking at this, talking about it's a simple fact that God, whenever the Old Testament talks about the same Hebrew word, 5162, and it says in one case here, repentance, it's in reference to people changing their mind about the way they're looking at doing things. I don't have the time, won't go into it, but yeah, for those of you who would really like to get into some Bible study and think hard. If you are a real good Bible scholar, may I suggest you go over to Genesis, the 6th chapter, verses 5 through 6. There it's talking about God repented for creating man. Remember, man had been created, but man was going totally bad, where God says everybody was thinking the wrong way. Everybody was doing wrong. He said, I'm going to repent. I'm just going to wipe everybody out. Fortunately, Noah got to God and says, you know, God, don't do that. And so God changed his mind. He no longer was going to deal with mankind in the way that he had planned. He changed his mind. And so now he's going to be dealing with man in another way. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but that's what that's all about. Whenever God changes his mind. So what does that mean? I'll give you a little hint for you guys who are going to do the real studying. Do you see any 1,000-year-old people walking around? Obviously, that's a change. Look over at Exodus 12, the Passover. You see, the thing is, the Bible doesn't tell us. God doesn't tell us because it's not necessary what his plan was before the Noahian flood. We know what it is after the Noahian flood. That's obvious. And we know what the big overall plan is. The big overall plan, it was God and the Word, and they said, we want to add more people into our family. And so they go about doing it. And at the end of the plan, there's a lot of members that are going to be added to the God family. Okay, we got the two end posts here. A lot of things can transpire. God can change his mind to do something as we go from point A to point Z or X, whatever it is, at the end of the plan. That's for you real good people who are Bible scholars. Point number three. Godly repentance is from the right foundation. That's what we got to think about. You know, God says that we need to repent. Whenever God repents, whenever God makes decisions, it comes from a giving perspective. When man makes decisions, it comes from a getting perspective. Please turn with me to 1 John, the 4th chapter. 1 John, the 4th chapter. We're going to read verses 6 through 12. This describes what God is all about. This is how God is and his foundation. And that's what we need to do. Let's look at what God's foundation is. 1 John, 4th chapter, verses 6 through 12. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know that the spirit of truth and evil is there. Beloved, let us love one another, for the love is of God. Therefore, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest toward us, that God had sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And in this is love, that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. No one has seen God at any time. And if we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. So here we can see what God is all about. God loved us so much that the Word came from the Godhead, came to this planet, to this earth, and died for us and paid the penalty for the sins that we have committed so that we can be members of the God family. That's at the end of the plan. Now, let's see what man's foundation is. We know what God's foundation is. We just went through it. Point number four, human repentance is from the wrong foundation. What's new about that? Human repentance is from the wrong foundation. Turn with me to Jeremiah, the 17th chapter. Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, verse 5. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. This is a scripture that probably a lot of us have went over and looked at and said, oh, yeah, that's me. I understand this because as we go through this life, we understand what the human heart is all about. Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, will start in verse 5. It says, "Thus says the Lord, curses the man who trusts in man." Well, when we'll go through, you know, that part, let's go to the verse 7. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord." Now, that's the way you should be doing things. But let's see what, whenever we look at these two different perspectives of trusting in man or trusting in God, let's see what can be one of the problems here. Verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, test the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." Please turn with me now to 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. 2 Timothy, because here we're talking about the human heart, deceitful above all. It's unbelievable what the human heart can be like. Let's look at what that human heart is for us today and where that foundation is that we're coming from. It talks about our foundation right here. 2 Timothy, 3rd chapter, verse 1. "But know this, that in the last days perilous times shall come, and we are living in the last days, brothers and sisters in Christ. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people turn away." That is a very good description, I think, of all human beings here on this earth, here at this time. And we know that because our foundation is wrong, that we need to change from our foundation and start getting over onto God's foundation, the way He does things. And whenever we do things from God's perspective, God will bless us for what we do. He really will. But I'm going to tell you one thing. It's not easy. Is there anybody in this room who thinks it's easy? I'm sure you don't think it's easy. I know it isn't easy for me. Boy, I tell you, I have a problem all the time. I've been in the church for 42 years, and I still mess up day in and day out. Well, I need help. Turn with me to Ezekiel, the 11th chapter. Ezekiel, the 11th chapter. We're going to read verses 18 through 20. Ezekiel, the 11th chapter. Now, this is talking about ancient Israel, but it applies to us today. Remember, whenever we read Acts, the 2nd chapter, verses 38 and 39, it says those who repent, you know, and are baptized, they're going to receive the Holy Spirit. Well, it talks about it right here. Ezekiel, the 11th chapter, verse 18, and they will go there, and they will take away all of its detestable things and all of its abominations from there, and I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of a flesh, and they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Of course, this is in reference to a time in the future, but the point is this. It says there in verse 19 that He's going to give them a new heart and a new spirit. Because our spirit, we read about what was like in 2 Timothy, 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 5. Horrible. Nowhere near like what we read about how God looks at things, but we need to have that new spirit put in us because we just can't do it on our own. Let's turn over to Ezekiel, the 36th chapter. Ezekiel 36, and let's read verses 26 and 28. talking about a time that the reason why human beings will be able to do the right thing is because God says, I'm going to give them my spirit so they have the power to do it. We can't do it on our own. We need help. Now, here in Ezekiel, the 36th chapter, verse 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my judgments, and you will keep my judgments and do them. So here we can see then that we need help. We need God to help us. Because without that help, even with the help, we can have a real problem making sure we do things the way God would like for us to do. Which brings me to point number six. Point number six is this. Let's take a look at the example of Paul. Over in Romans, the seventh chapter. Romans, the seventh chapter. We're going to read verses 18 through 25. Romans, the seventh chapter. This is Paul. Now, Paul had that Holy Spirit that God said he was going to give to us whenever we repent of doing things Satan's way, the way of this world, and start doing things the way of God. Here, Paul had that. But was he perfect? Did he have a problem in fulfilling what he should be doing? Let's read about it. Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that which I will to do, I don't do it. But the evil I would not want to do, well, that's what I do. That's what I practice. Verse 20. Now, if I do what I will not do, it is no longer I that does it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law. When evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Here we can see this law in verse 23. But I see another law in my members warring against the war of my mind and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, when the mind I set to serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. You know, I think that that's probably something that we could all appreciate and understand. The flesh is weak. You may have the right attitude. You may say, you know what, I'm going to have this little glass of wine. You've gone out to the restaurant and you're going to have a little glass of wine. Glass of wine is fine. Not a thing wrong with that. Well, maybe I better have two glasses of wine. You see, you know that you can't sit there and drink a gallon of wine. What happens if you do? You're going to get drunk. That's the flesh. You know, we start drinking the wine, feels good, then pretty soon we're saying, well, okay, I think I'll just go ahead and drink a little bit more wine. That's what happens with us in the flesh. So we have to be on guard that so that we don't be deceived by our minds. Oh, it can happen very easy. You may think you're on the right track, and then you find out you're off on the wrong track. That happens to all of us. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. We're going to read verses 9 and 10. 1 we're going to find that the human heart can be very, very deceitful and trick us into doing things that we shouldn't be doing. Here in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, let's start reading in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. You see, that is what the mind can do to us. It can deceive us into doing those things. And so we have to be on guard that we're not tricked by our mind. We have to have a renewed mind. The renewed mind must operate on the motivation of desiring God to please God in any way possible. But you know, that's a hard thing to do. The renewed mind, the changed mind with the right foundation, it understands God's instructions and what to do, that are the just and the pure, and it will do that which is right. But that human brain, that human mind, that one foundation over there that's on the wrong foundation, it can trick us all the time. It can really get us off track. For example, let me just kind of give you a few little points. I don't want to spend too much time on this because our choir is coming back, and I want to give them the ability to get things set up to go. I'm really looking forward to it, and I think we'll all enjoy it. But let's look at some of these tricks that the deceived mind can play on us. You know, one of them will be like, well, we'll say to ourselves, well, you know, as long as God does not specifically forbid me to do this, you know, I don't think there's any reason why I shouldn't do it, you know? Note that this kind of a mind does not see something. This is the mind that lacks understanding. The mind that cannot see the forest because they're standing in front of one tree. If you're trying to say that, well, you know, God doesn't say that, well, I can go ahead and do it, wrong. The other one is, what do I have to do in order to be in the kingdom of God? Oh, that's another trick that the mind plays on us. It is a selfish perspective and motivation. From Galatians, the second chapter, verse 16, it tells us that no man is justified by works. You can go out there and you can do all of the good works that you want, but that's not the kind of mind that God wants to see in us. You can say, oh, well, hey, wait a minute. I kept the Sabbath today. I was here. I was one of those real toughies. Everybody else stayed home because of the snow and the rain and everything else. Not me. I'm here. Keeping the Sabbath, you know, I did it. So that means now I'm going to be in the kingdom of God. Well, that's not what God is looking for. That's not the kind of man. And I'll skip over some of these. It said, another one is, as long as it is not one of the unclean foods listed in the Bible, I will feel free to eat whatever I like. And if I eat things that are bad for my health, things not contain this here carcinogenic compounds, for example, and other substances that are known to be adversely affecting human health, well, then that's my business. Because it's not in the Bible, right? The clean and unclean food laws? We know what they are. That kind of a mind is very, very selfish. You can pick up this here written word from God, and you can look through here all day long, and you will not find a verse that says, don't smoke Marlboro cigarettes. I did. I was the Marlboro man. Boy, I tell you, on the weekends especially, I would smoke up to 3 packs a day. Well, most of them burn up in the ashtray, you know. You'd light it and put it down, go back. Oh, it's already burned out. We'll start another one. But you know, the thing is, even though it doesn't tell us specifically in the Bible, don't smoke cigarettes, what does it tell us in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verses 19 through 20? It says that we are the temple of God's Holy Spirit. And if we're the temple of God's Holy Spirit, then we need to be taking care of it. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to take care of this body that He has provided for us. That unchanged mind, that mind that's on the wrong foundation, they'll say, well, you know, the clean and unclean food laws, it says don't eat pork chops, you know, fry up some pork chops. Don't eat those. And then they'll go right straight to the store, pick up a can of refried beans, and in them they're full of lard. Well, what's the difference? In principle, it's the same. Don't eat the beans that have lard in them. Read the labels. That is what God is looking for. He's looking for that kind of a mind that will make the decision and say, no, I'm not going to eat anything that's detrimental for my health. I'm not going to smoke the cigarettes. I want to follow the clean and unclean food laws. Well, when God tells us to repent, it doesn't mean just ask God to forgive us for whatever act we did in the breaking of God's law, even though that is a part of repentance. That's understandable. But we need to change our minds so that we don't do the same thing again. Once we find out that you're not supposed to eat the refried beans with lard in them, then don't do it again. Just flat out don't do it. That's what God is looking for. You know, it seems like the unrepentant mind, that's one of the things that they do. And I'm going to use just an example of how the alcoholic, you know, will start drinking. He'll get so drunk, he won't even remember what happened the next day. I mean, you know, fall off the wagon, you might say. Get so drunk, the next morning they wake up and say, oh man, my head is killing me. I drank too much last night. I'm never going to do that again. Then that evening, they're right back out doing it again. There's not a thing at all wrong with having a glass of wine with your dinner, or two glasses, or having a beer, or whatever. There's not a thing wrong with that. It helps with your digestion of your food. It also kind of helps relax you after a very hectic day. But if you get so drunk that you don't even remember what happened, and you wake up the next morning, you're laying there in your bed, and you still got your clothes on, obviously you're not doing things the way God would have you to do it. So, as we go throughout this coming week, we need to have the proper perspective regarding repentance and keeping God's law. And let's review what these points are. Point number one, repentance equals change. A change of what? A change of our mind. It isn't just keeping the letter of the law, but it is actually doing that beyond the letter of the law that God would have us to do. And we saw from point two, repentance even belongs to God because he changed his mind. God doesn't sin, but God can change his mind about something that's going to happen in our lives. And we know from point three that godly repentance, it has to come from the right foundation. And we know what God's foundation was. God is a God of love. An outward love, one that is concerned about other people. It's a giving perspective. A giving perspective. Now, that's just the opposite from human beings. Human repentance is from the wrong foundation. Man's perspective is the inward, selfish getting. What can I get out of all this mess? Now, I'm not going to do anything unless I get something out of it. Well, that's human repentance from the wrong perspective. We need to get it from the right perspective. But you know, it requires help for us to do that. To have the right foundation. To have that right foundation and the help, it's got to come from God's Holy Spirit. You're just human beings. Satan is after every one of us. And so what we have to do then is call upon God to get that help from God's Holy Spirit so that we can make the decisions from the right foundation. But does that mean then that you're always going to be perfect? And you'll never do anything wrong? Well, point six, we looked at the example of Paul. Paul, he tried to do things right, and a lot of the times he did things right. But you know, he's still a human being and he still makes mistakes. May I quote for you one last scripture that is found in Proverbs, the 24th chapter, verse 16. For a just man falls seven times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Through proper repentance, then, that we will find, with proper repentance, with doing things the right way, we won't be falling down quite so many times.